want to read our text, three simple verses, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, when you become a Christian, you are born again into the family of God. But now that you are a born-again one, newly born one, you should desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may, notice in verse 2, grow thereby. So that's really Peter's theme in these three verses. He wants us to grow up. You ever heard of the Peter Pan syndrome? It's actually a syndrome. And obvious what it is, it's an adult, usually a male, that doesn't want to grow up, wants to stay living in mom and dad's basement, wants to be fed, wants to be clothed, wants to have mom take care of everything, and kind of socially doesn't want to grow up or mature. And it's kind of interesting that they actually have created a term for this. They call him manolescence. He's a man, but he's acting like an adolescent. The Peter Pan syndrome. We don't really want to grow up. Now, sadly, a lot of Christians carry that over in their walk with the Lord. They have the Peter Pan syndrome. They don't want to grow. They don't want to mature. They want to live forever as a child. Well, Peter wants us, not Peter Pan, but Peter the Apostle, he wants us, verse 2, to grow by hearing and reading and feeding on God's word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul the Apostle said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." It's time to grow up, amen? So you may have been a Christian a long time, but that doesn't mean you're a mature Christian. So it starts with salvation, and then the Christian life continues with sanctification. So you're in that place right now of being sanctified, which is a lifelong process which is never complete until we are with the Lord in heaven. The Bible says, "When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So until that day we see Jesus face to face, we should be growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, are you growing as a child of God? Do you want to remain a spiritual adolescent, or do you want to be a mature believer in Christ? Now, one of the themes of 1 Peter is found in chapter 5 and verse 12, where Peter says, "This is the true grace of God wherein you stand." So we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, Peter says, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. But now he wants us to learn to stand and become men and women of God, maturing in our faith. So how do we grow out of spiritual adolescence to spiritual adulthood? Peter gives us three simple steps. Now, these are simple, but they're not simplistic. They may seem kind of like, well, we hear this all the time, but it's kind of like back to basics. These are three simple steps. They're not exhaustive by any means, but they're easy to remember because they're found in 1, 2, and 3, the first three verses of 2 Peter. So if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Number one, if you want to grow and mature in your walk with the Lord, you first need to lay aside sin. Look at verse 1. Peter says, "Wherefore," here's the key, "laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envyings, and all evil speakings." So Peter opens chapter 2 with a wherefore. Now, I think it takes us back to chapter 1 and verse 23, where Peter says, "You have been born again." So having been born again by the living word, which endures forever, now he wants us to grow in our relationship with Christ by feeding on God's word. But the first thing we need to do before he exhorts us, or commands us actually, to feed on God's word, as he tells us, we need to lay aside. Notice it in verse 1. Having laid aside all these things, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envies, and all evil speakings. Now, Peter is using a picture here of one who would take off a piece of soiled clothing. So when you came to church this morning, I trust you put on clean clothes. Maybe you worked in the yard yesterday. You don't sleep in your dirty clothes. You don't come to church in your dirty clothes. You get up, you take a bath, you take a shower, you prep yourself, you put on clean shirt, clean dress, clean clothes. So when you become a Christian, the Bible uses the analogy of having taken off the old garments of the grave clothes and put on the new garments of the grace clothes so that we would walk in newness of life. A couple of years ago, I was working in the yard one Saturday and I got a bunch of weeds in my hair and grass in my hair and there was dirt all over me. And then I had to run some errands, and then whenever I go anywhere in town, I always run into people who know me. Hi, Pastor Miller, hi, Pastor Miller, hi, Pastor Miller. And I ran into a bunch of people from church, and then I got home after running my errands, looked in the mirror, and I had weeds in my hair and leaves in my hair, dirt all over, and then they go, man, what's wrong with our pastor? Spent the night in the bushes or something. Maybe I should have looked in the mirror and cleaned myself up before I ran my errands. But how more importantly is it that we put aside sinful attitudes and sinful actions and sinful speech if I'm going to grow as a child of God? So the first is negative, verse 1, we need to lay aside. Now, that term, lay aside, is a command in the Greek. It's actually what's called an imperative. And it's in the tense of doing it once and for all. So now that you are a child of God, now that you are a true believer in the family of God, you need to lay aside once and for all, this is a command, not an option, these sinful things. Laying aside, as I said, is an imperative or a command. Now, these sins must not be condoned. They must not be excused. They must not be covered. They must be put off. These are sins that are common of the saints of God. Now, look at them. There's five of them. The first is all malice. Now, notice the repetition in verse 1 of the word all. All malice, all guile, all evil speaking. Some Greek scholars believe that the word all should be in front of every one of these five sins that is to be put off. So there's not an option of retaining some and putting off others. All of these sins must all be put off. Now, what is malice? It's an all-inclusive word, used for evil or ill will or spite. It's the desire to get people back for hurting you. It's tied in or connected with a spirit of unforgiveness. Someone has wronged you, someone has hurt you, and you want to get them back. You want to pay them back. They said something mean about you, you want to say something mean and hurtful back to them. They spited you, so you want to spite them. So you want to get them back. You want to lay that aside. It's said that when Leonardo da Vinci was painting his picture of the Last Supper, that actually he had an enemy that he was quite upset with, had malice toward. So he said, I know what I'm going to do. He painted the guy's face in the place of Judas Iscariot. And then afterwards, he took his brush and got a new paint, and he went over to paint the face of Jesus, and he couldn't do it. Every time he tried to paint the face of Christ, it wouldn't come together for him. And then he realized that unless he forgave his enemy, he couldn't see the face of Christ. So he actually repainted Judas Iscariot and then went back to paint Jesus, and it all came together beautifully. You know, nothing will hinder your spiritual growth more than unforgiveness, than having malice towards someone else, to be hateful or spiteful towards someone else. It will actually hinder you and keep you from growing as a believer. And then the second sin is listed there in verse 1, all guile. Now, it's the sin of deceitfulness. Some translations render that deceitfulness or crookedness. It's dealing with people in a deceitful way. And what does this do? It disrupts fellowship and our relationships toward others. It's interesting, the Greek word translated guile there was actually used for a fish hook. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but I know that when you go fishing, you don't want the fish to see the hook. You don't want them to know the hook, that they're the hook. So you use a lure or you cover it with bait, but you don't put up a big sign, this is a hook. If you eat this hook, you're going to die. I'm going to fry you at home on my pan. So fishermen are deceivers. You lure the fish to bite the hook. But the concept is that we're not to be dealing in duplicity, or our word would be hypocrisy. The Greek word hypocrite, which meant to speak from under, was used of the Greek actors where they would speak from under a mask on the Greek stage. So you're to take off the mask. You're to be a man of integrity, a woman of integrity, not practicing duplicity or hypocrisy, and to live in all honesty toward others. You're not to have hypocrisy in any way. So he says, providing, verse or 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for things honest, Paul said, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And then he does mention hypocrisy. So no duplicity or no guile or deceitfulness. Closely related is the word hypocrisies. Notice it's in the plural. It's a pretense or play acting or pretending to be something that you are not. No phoniness. You're to be genuine or sincere. And then fourthly, put aside envy. Now these are sins that are common among the saints that they need to be laid off or taken off. Notice he said envy is actually a clear indication of spiritual infancy. The New Living Translation renders that jealousy. It's far too common again in the church. It's actually that when somebody else has something that you want, you're jealous of them. They have a position or a ministry or possessions or something that you desire and you can't rejoice with them. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought about the scripture that says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, right? So often we rejoice when we see people weeping and we weep when people are rejoicing. Instead of being glad for others. One of the indications of being a spiritual individual is you're happy for other people when God blesses their life. You're not envious. You're not jealous. You know that God is good. You have become content with what you have in Christ, and you're not envious or jealous of other individuals. It's malicious grudge toward others who have what you want. And notice in 1 Timothy, write it down, chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, we brought nothing into this world, and we will carry nothing out. Having food and clothes, let us therewith be content. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. Now notice the fifth sin. And isn't it interesting that Paul literally names specific sins writing to Christians that they must forsake? Evil speaking. Again, all evil speaking. This is called slander. It's speaking against or talking down of another person. We sometimes use the phrase backbiting, getting down on others. It's a favorite Christian pastime. We like to run people down and jump to conclusions. That's the only exercise some Christians get, by the way. And these are indications that you're not growing as a Christian, that you're not walking in the Holy Spirit, evil speaking. I love what Paul said again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now these are five common sins of the saints that will keep you from growing as a believer. So you want to do a little soul searching, a little self-examination. And maybe before we even get to the second step, you need to repent of one of these sins. If God the Holy Spirit is convicting you and speaking to you, you need to say, Lord, forgive me. I've been practicing hypocrisy or I've been practicing jealousy, and I've had malice in my heart towards someone else. Please forgive me. They've hindered my walk with you and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They will keep you from growing, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, in holiness. Turn back there real quick for just a moment. 1 Peter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he wants us to walk in love. So part of our growing is growing in holiness and growing in love, but these sins will keep us from growing in those areas. Now, notice before we leave this point that Peter says, lay them aside. He doesn't say, cast them out. There's some silly Christians that have gotten sidetracked trying to exorcise demons out of believers. I don't believe a Christian can be demon-possessed. I believe that you can be attacked by the devil and maybe oppressed by Satan, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? So you have God living inside you, God the Holy Spirit. But there are sins of the old life that sometimes we carry over into the new life, and like a piece of soiled garment, we need to take them off and put on the grace clothes of Jesus Christ. Now, here's step number two. This is the biggie. Notice verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may what? Grow by it or thereby. So the first step is removing sin. The second step is desiring scriptures. Verse 2. We move from what hinders us from growing to now what helps us to grow. From what we must lay aside, sinful attitudes and actions, to what we must receive, the scripture. So we lay aside sin, but we receive the word of God, scriptures. Now again, Peter is using another picture or analogy. The first picture is that of taking off soiled garments. The second picture is that of taking in the word of God like milk, like a newly born baby desires milk, so we should desire and feed on God's word. Peter's using that analogy or a picture. You know what babies want more than anything when they come into this world is milk, right? They don't want Coke. They don't want Dr. Pepper. They don't want Sprite. I've never heard a little baby say, may I have an Arnold Palmer, please? They say, I want milk. If you try to give them anything else, they'll spit it right out, right? Want milk. Whether it's mother's milk or formula, whatever it might be, they want nourishment. That's what a child wants. Now, what Peter's not saying, he's not saying that you should be like a baby Christian and want milk, and then after you grow and mature, you should want the meat of the word, which is true. But in this text, he's actually just saying, like a baby has desire for milk, so you as a Christian, at any stage of your Christian life, even later on in life, you should never outgrow your desire, your hunger, your thirst for the Word of God. You never outgrow your need for, and you should never outgrow your desire to feed on God's holy Word. It's likened unto milk here. In the New Living Translation, it renders that, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk. We who are born again will have a hunger for God's Word. It is actually one of the great indications that you have been born again. Notice the word desire there in verse 2. It means a craving. It means an intense yearning for. I think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is what? In the law of God. And in his law, does he do what? Meditates, not medicates. Meditates day and night. And he or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither, and everything they do shall what? Prosper. Not so the ungodly, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, they'll not stand in the judgment. So we're to be like those who feed on God's word day and night, like trees planted, like babies desiring God's word. Notice it's the sincere, which means pure milk of the word. No mixture, just simply God's unadulterated word. I remember so well that when I became a believer in Jesus and I was born again, it was the summer of 1971, that all I wanted was to read the Bible. I grew up in a Christian home, but I never really read the Bible for myself. If I read it, I didn't understand it or get much out of it. But when I was born again, you know, nature determines appetite. You know why dogs eat dog food? Now listen carefully. I studied all week to figure this out. Because they're dogs. I just thought I would bless you with that. You know why cats eat cat food? Because they're cats. Christians feed on God's word. They love and they delight in God's word. It's an indication of your salvation. God gives you a new nature, and with that new nature comes a new appetite. Old things pass away, all things become new. I couldn't get enough of God's word. So Peter's commanding us to feed on the word of God. Now, why don't more Christians feed on God's word? I love what Woodrow Cole said. He said, "Bible illiteracy is not a problem in the church. Bible illiteracy is the problem in the church." He called it a vitamin B deficiency in the church. We need the Bible. A woman by the name of Henrietta Mir, she said, if you want revival in the church, we need a re-Bible in the church. I love that. Bring back the book, the Word of God. Same is true in our lives. So maybe you've drifted away from the Word of God. Actually, sin can keep you from the Bible, as well as the Bible can keep you from sin. So you need to get back to God's Word. Lay aside sin and soak your heart and mind and saturate your mind in the Bible, the Word of God. Several excuses are given for not reading the Bible by believers. The first is, I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, you better make time. We all have the same amount of time. Can't tell you how many times people say, I don't have time to read the Bible. I'm too busy. Then you're too busy. It's necessary for spiritual life and health and growth. You can't grow without the Bible. So make it a priority. And then that's what people say secondly. They say, well, it's not a priority. It should be a priority. What are the priorities of your life? Spending time with God in His Word. Thirdly, they say, the Bible is boring. Is milk boring to a baby? No. Neither should God's Word be boring to a child of God. Or I can't find what I want in the Bible. The Bible is all that we need for life and godliness. It gives us everything we need to know about life and godliness. I heard of a mother who found her 12-year-old daughter with her brand new Bible circling every place the word God appeared in her Bible. And she kind of freaked out and said, "Darling, this is my new Bible. What are you doing?" She goes, "I'm circling the word God because I want to know where I can find Him." And you know, that's where we find God, by the way, is in the Bible, right? Where do I find God? In His Word. I've had people say, if there really is a God, why doesn't He speak to us? And I think He has spoken to us, amen? In His Word. Every time I read the Bible, I'm hearing God speak through what He's spoken. So I open the Scriptures and I hear God speak and I find God in His Word. Now, why don't we desire the Word? Because number one, we often forget what the Bible is. I want you to flip back in 1 Peter to chapter 1 and verse 23 down to verse 25. When Peter opens chapter 2 with the wherefore, He actually is going back to this section. Look at verse 23. He says, being born again, or having been born again, not of corruptible seed, not your physical birth, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Notice that title for Scripture, the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof faileth away. But the word of the Lord, verse 25, endures forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now, I want to remind you what the Bible is. First of all, notice verse 23 of chapter 1. It is the word of God. Notice in verse 25, it's called the word of the Lord. Then notice back again in verse 23 of chapter 1, it's living. Verse 23, it's eternal, it abides forever. And then again, jump down to verse 25 of chapter 1, it endures forever. It's an enduring word. Now the list could go on and on, and if you get a chance, do a study of Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, and it's all about the glories of God's word. But it's living, it's internal, it's enduring, the word of God, the word of the Lord. Write these verses down. 2 Timothy 3:16, scripture every Christian should memorize. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Now that term means that it's God-breathed. God breathed out His word. So God breathed out the scriptures. Inspiration is God's superintendence of the human authors, so the very words they wrote were the words of God. The second verse you want to write down is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. If you want to flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, this is the second classic passage on the Bible. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Why? Because prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. They didn't just write out of their own thoughts and their own mind. Came not by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, in Timothy, it's God breathed. Here in Peter, it's God moving on them. It was used of wind filling a sail on a sailboat and carrying it over the water. So when these men wrote Scripture, the Spirit filled them and carried them along. It's not of private interpretation. They didn't just make it up out of their own minds. So go back with me now to chapter 2. So the Scriptures bring us salvation. They bring us sanctification. They equip us for service. And they help us to grow, chapter 2 and verse 2. We get saved by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We are sanctified, John 17:17, through thy word is truth. We are equipped for service, 2 Timothy 3:17, and we grow by God's word. The only way to grow as a believer is through a knowledge of God's word. So we grow in faith. We grow in knowledge of Christ, we grow in holiness, and we grow in love. So my question is, are you feeding on God's word? And you have to make it a daily habit. Daily habit. I've esteemed the words of my mouth, the Bible says, more than thy necessary food. If you have to skip a meal, skip a meal every day, spend time in God's word. Eat your food and read the Bible at the same time. Feeding on God's word if you have to. But make it a habit, a daily habit of reading God's word. Now, here's the third thing we need to do, verse 3. First step, lay aside sin. Second step, feed on the scriptures. Third step, verse 3, remember the Savior is good. He says, if so be. Now in the Greek, he's not questioning. It's a statement of fact, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So actually, in verse 3, he's given us the rationale behind laying aside sin, feeding on the Scriptures, because remembering that the Lord is good. We just celebrated Thanksgiving this week, right? The Lord is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. All through the Scripture, the Bible talks about the goodness of God. And then this passage here, it's talking about His kindness. Some translations render that goodness. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see. I love that, that the Lord is good. When He says, if you have tasted, in verse 3, it means that you've tasted by, you've experienced God in your life. You've experienced the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the kindness of God. You say, well, what does that have to do with growth? It has to do with me wanting more of God in my life. You know, when you taste the food and it's good, what happens? You want more. One of the big things for me at Thanksgiving is mashed potatoes. Praise Jehovah for mashed potatoes. Praise God for mashed potatoes. Praise God for any kind of potatoes. And once you have a taste, you got to have more. My wife, I've actually shared it before, my wife makes the world's best in the history of humanity carrot cake. You got to get Christie's carrot cake recipe. It's amazing. We should put it in the church bulletin. But once you've tasted Christy Miller's carrot cake, you'll never be satisfied with anything else. And you're going to want more. And it gets better every day it's in the refrigerator. It's awesome. But how is it that you can be born of the Lord, born into God's family, tasted that the Lord is good, and then turn your back, go back into sin, and forsake His word? If you've drank of that fountain, you don't want to go hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You want to keep drinking, you want to keep eating, you want to keep growing in your knowledge of the Lord. So from the day you are born again into God's family to the day the Lord takes you home, you want a growth pattern by laying aside the garments of the old life, the sinful habits and attitudes. You want to put on the grace clothes. You want to do that by reading God's Word, by feeding on God's Word, by studying God's Word, by delighting in God's Word, and by remembering that the Lord, He is good. Amen. Let's pray.